Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And Michael, thank you. You made somebody really happy today singing that song. I love to tell the story. What a treasure. I don't know anybody that loved to tell it more than Kelly's daddy, my father-in-law, Jerry Brannon. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching online are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Let's do that again. Jesus is wonderful. Praise the Lord. What are you passionate about? We could look at your schedule and we would know. We could look at your bank account and we would know. If we could somehow get into your mind and know your thoughts, we would know what you're passionate about. I remember before Tim Tebow played at Nice High School, I had the privilege of knowing him, and one day I was at the little Christian school that he was at there in Jacksonville, and I was there on kind of an off day, and I was meeting with some people, and they said, hey, we'd like for you to see our new weight room. And so I said, man, that's neat. So I went into their brand new weight room, and there was only one person in the weight room. It was kind of an off day, and there were no athletes there at the time. There was only one person in that weight room that day, and it was who we called little Timmy Tebow. He was in the 9th grade. This was before he transferred over to Nice. And, of course, the rest is history, how he played there. And I remember seeing him in there. I said, hey, Timmy, I said, what's going on? He said, well, I'm just trying to get in shape and get going and get ready. There was somebody, Tim was someone who was passionate. What are you passionate about? We know we've seen on the football field what his passion, how it delivered. The question is, what are the passions of the church? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, it says this, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or your version may say is disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, others are working for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And so we are to be a disciplined body of Christ. We have been looking at the subject, why church? Why do you go to church? Why do you need a church? Why should you be involved in church? This is our fifth message and final message on this subject. The first message was, what is a church? And we concluded it's a gathered community of faith. We ask our people to worship with us, to study God's word, and do life together with us, number two, and then minister alongside of us. Every person in a church needs to be worshiping, they need to be studying God's word, and then they need to be ministering alongside one another in making a difference for Christ. Then the next week we looked at the ordinances. Why do we call them ordinances? Because they were ordained by Jesus. We looked at baptism and what that means. We looked at the Lord's Supper, and we concluded that neither one of them were necessary for salvation, but they're not salvific, but they have purposes in themselves. Baptism, so that we might profess our faith in Christ and make a public declaration of our faith in Christ. The Lord's Supper, so we might remember what the Lord has done for us. So we looked at the ordinances of the church. Then we looked at the polity of the church, or the government of the church. We talked about the fact that the New Testament pattern is an autonomous local church with a membership. The scripture says in Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, but individually members one of another. So we need one another in a local church. We need all ages. We need little kids. We need older people. We need young couples. We need all the folks, single adults. We need everybody that is a part of a church, because everybody has gifts and they contribute. So we talked about the polity, and we talked about that we believe in an autonomous local church that is really ruled by the congregation. The congregation has authority. They transfer some of that authority to a pastor and the leadership to a pastor, but ultimately it rests in the hands of the congregation. And then last week we talked about the purposes of the church quickly: evangelism, spiritual growth, and worship. These are our purposes: evangelism, spiritual growth, and worship. So that's a quick review of what we have studied. All those messages are online if anybody has missed any of them. But today we're talking about the passions of the church. Now, I realize that in my message today, I'm not going to give you every passion that there is, okay? I'm going to share some things I think that are super priority for us to be our passion. So I thought about some that I left out. We were passionate about families. I left that out. We're passionate about stewardship. We're passionate about knowing right from wrong. We're passionate about missions, and yet those titles I didn't put in there. Some of those are included in other things we've already discussed. But these are the five that I'm going to give them to you up front, and then I'm quickly going to go through them. These are the five that I'd like to identify as the passions of a New Testament church. Now, I believe this is what the New Testament is teaching here about the passions of the New Testament church. And so our prayer is that our church would be in line with these passions that we believe are taught in the New Testament. Here they are quickly. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Gospel. Number three, the Lordship of Christ. Number four, transformation. And number five, the next generation. All right? The Word of God, the Gospel, the Lordship of Christ, transformation, and the next generation. First of all, the Word of God. We believe that God exists. We believe that He communicates personally with individuals, and He does that through the Word of God. God's Word is inspired. The Bible claims it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible claims to be inspired. Church family, there is something that is a top priority to this church. It should be. It is a top priority to the New Testament church, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. That's why in our life groups, the Bible should be taught. That's why in our Awana program, the Bible is to be taught and is to be memorized. That's why when I stand up to preach, I should be asking you to open up in the Bible, okay? I could get up here and read the Reader's Digest and tell you a bunch of stories, but that would be of no value. What is of value is what does God say about life, okay? So we realize that the Bible claims to be inspired. The Bible actually describes it too. Now, you may want to turn to all these passages that I'm going to go through, but you may want to just listen and write the references down, and then you can go back and study them later. The Bible describes its inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught about the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus said this, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." A jot and a tittle is a Hebrew breath mark. Okay, it's with the teeniest little piece of language you could imagine. And Jesus was saying, listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's why there has to be a priority on the word of God. And we are to rightly divide the word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what we're to do. We are to understand God's word. We're to make it an absolute priority in the life of our church and our own individual lives. I think about this. God had a design for life. The Bible says in the beginning God created man, and God saw that what he created was good, but sin brought brokenness. Brokenness is the result of our own personal decision to reject God's design for life, all right? And in Romans chapter 1, it says this, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator," all right? So how do we get that fixed? Well, the gospel, the Bible says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God gave us the gospel. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on that cross for us. If we repent and believe, we can be saved. We can know Jesus personally. And then what are we to do? We are to recover from the sin and the brokenness in our life, and then we are to pursue once again God's design, all right? In Philippians chapter 2, it says it this way, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So one of the reasons that we emphasize the word of God, because it's the owner's manual of how to live. You think about how to live in relationships, all right? How to handle money, how to handle your future, how to handle your friendships. All of these things are covered in God's word. And so part of what we do in the church is we recognize we have sinned, we have rejected God, and then we've given our lives to Christ, realizing that the gospel is there for us to put us back together. And now what do? We pursue God's design. And how do we do that? We do that by looking into God's word. So one of the passions of the church ought to be the word of God. Number two, the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 3 through 8, the gospel is described, all right? And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand." The Apostle Paul was talking about the gospel. Well, Jesus announced that he was to bring the gospel. He was going to preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, because Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus came to preach the gospel. In Mark 6, he makes it clear that we are to preach the gospel. He sent them in Mark 6 to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. And then in John 20:21, he said this, "So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father hath sent me, I also send you." So church family, the gospel is important to us because Jesus preached the gospel. The gospel is the good news that he has come and that he has died on the cross for our sins and he's died for the sins of the world. And if people will repent and put their faith and trust in him, they can be saved and know Jesus personally in this life, have the Holy Spirit of God living in them to help them, and then we have the hope of heaven. And so he preached that, and then we are to preach that. You know, we will sacrifice for the gospel. A believer in Christ will sacrifice for the gospel. I was thinking about our missions night. I was thinking about John and Molly as I was studying this. And I was thinking about this. The scripture says in Mark chapter 10, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit calls you to go somewhere, to do anything that is related to the gospel, to get the gospel to your neighbor, to get the gospel into a little child's heart, to get the gospel overseas, to give some of your money to the gospel, whatever the Lord calls you to do, I promise you, Jesus' promise is it will return to you 100-fold. So there is a price that believers and the church are willing to pay in order to get the gospel to the world. The gospel is important. What is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says it this way, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me," this is the apostle Paul writing, "as by one born out of due time." So that's the gospel. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. He was seen by others, and then he ascended back to heaven, and then one day he's coming again. That is the gospel. And the gospel is the only way to be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So how does a person come to know Jesus? How does a person get saved? How does a person go to heaven? They must receive the gospel. And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel has to be a passion of our church. It has to be a passion of our lives. And we must defend the gospel. Paul said in Philippians 1:7, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me in grace." So we must defend the gospel. You know, Paul said, he said, "I've got to preach it to everyone." In 1 Corinthians, he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel." And so that was his passion, to preach the gospel. And so, church family, the Word of God has to be our passion. Number two, the gospel has to be a passion. Here's the third one, the lordship of Christ. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and following, "We are faced with the fact that we have been bought with a price. The scripture says it this way, 'Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.'" Alan Hirsch, in his book, The Forgotten Ways, says that this is the heart of the matter in the New Testament. When a person understands that Jesus Christ is Lord, when he understands that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God, and that he is Lord over their life, then it changes their future. It changes their perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 4 through 6, it says it this way, "Therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols," it's talking about idols, "we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there are no other God but one." There is no other God but one. "For even if there are so-called gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Hirsch talks about in his book a white-hot commitment. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the conclusion and you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, you have me. I want you to be in control. You are the Lord. You are the boss of my life. There is a white-hot commitment that comes into that life, and that person is willing to sell out completely to Christ and live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we see this pattern even in the Old Testament in what is known as the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Lord has to be the Lord. He has to be King of our lives. In Romans chapter 11, it says it this way, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'll never forget Ken Wilson. When I was a college student here at UF and I was in church here at North Central, there was a guy in our church named Ken Wilson, and he used to tell a story about he was taking chemistry, and he learned about van der Waals forces. And some of y'all know a lot more about van der Waals forces than I do, but somehow in a molecule, there are all these electrons and everything rotating, and they were trying to decide what is it that keeps that together? What is it that holds that together? And so a scientist named van der Waals came up with the concept, and there's all this mathematical stuff that was involved in it. And so Ken Wilson told the story of being in an exam, and of course he knew the answer that they wanted, and he talked about van der Waals, but then he also talked about putting in this verse of scripture on a test at UF. He said, I don't know how everything holds together, but the Bible says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he put that on his exam at UF. And I was waiting for the punchline, like the guy's going to get run out of the class on a rail. But anyway, he ended up making a passing grade on that exam. And the guy did not necessarily run him out of the class for putting that down. The bottom line is, all things hold together because the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. The Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and all things are under his feet. And ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the place in your life where Jesus Christ is Lord, there's a white-hot commitment that comes in your life. It's like turning over the controls. My pastor growing up used to tell the story of a teaching pilot that had a student in a little small plane. And it was one of those planes where the teacher could allow the student to hold the controls and fly the plane, and then if anything happened, he could take over. And he told the story about this guy that got up, and he was flying, he was up there pretty high, and all of a sudden the guy froze, the student froze. He just was holding the thing, and he froze, and the plane was on a slow decline, and it was just getting steeper and steeper. And the teaching pilot said, listen, hey, turn over the controls. And in any normal situation, the guy would turn over the controls, and man, that teacher would just fly it right on up, and it'd be fine. But the guy was frozen. He wouldn't let go, and he was in a death spiral. And he said, turn over the controls. And over the speaker in the air traffic control tower, they heard the teacher, and he kept saying, hey, turn over the controls. Turn over the controls. Turn over the controls. Hey, turn over the controls. And they were both killed. I never forget that story. My pastor told that to me when I was a little kid in church to the whole congregation. I'll never forget it. What that says to me is, who has the controls of your life? Because the Lord Jesus is saying, turn over the controls. That's what the Lordship of Christ means, to turn over the controls of your life. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and William Booth was asked by an American evangelist one time, he said, General Booth, they called him General because he was the general of the whole Salvation Army. They said, "What is the secret of your success?" He hesitated for a minute, and the evangelist said, "I saw tears come to his eyes and steal down his cheeks." And then he said, "I will tell you the secret." He says, "God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army," he said, "today, it is because God has had the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." That evangelist left knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The Lordship of Christ must be our passion. All of us must say, "Lord Jesus, be the Lord of every area of my life." Number four, not just the Word of God, not just the Gospel, not just the Lordship of Christ, but transformation. Transformation. James says not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Too often we're just listening, and we're not being transformed, but it's transformation we're after. It's transformation that the New Testament is after. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We are to be transformed. The word transform means metamorphosis. It's the same concept that a caterpillar spins a cocoon and then later it's transformed into a beautiful butterfly. So we're asking the Lord to transform us, to create metamorphosis spiritually in our lives that we might be a different person. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." It is the Lord's will that we be transformed. Even in the Old Testament, he talked about the future church and the future gospel and all that it would mean in the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here are the passions. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the gospel. Number three, the Lordship of Christ. Number four, transformation. And here's the last one quickly, the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will teach others also." We are one generation away from losing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, how could that be?" If we are quiet about it, if we don't care about our children receiving the gospel, we don't care about the next generation receiving the gospel, then we could lose the impact of the gospel going to the next generation. That's one of the reasons we emphasize the Bible with our preschoolers. We emphasize God's Word and what Jesus means to our children and to our young people. Chris is doing youth meetings on Wednesday night, and they've moved back into the 200 building over there. And man, they've basically packed out that building. And I praise God for it. I think we ought to invest everything we can do in the next generation hearing the gospel. Amen, church? We should do that. And so that's very important. You know, in the Old Testament, it says it this way: "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So the next generation is a priority. It's why all of these passions are why some of you teach children. Yes, it's a joy to see their smiling faces. But deep down in your heart, you believe that God is putting something in them supernatural. The gospel is going into their life. And who knows how God may use them? Who knows what God may do in their life? Some of you are sharing Jesus with your neighbors. Why are you doing that? Because of these passions. Because you believe the gospel. You believe in transformation. You believe in the Lordship of Christ. You believe that we ought to be pursuing God's design. That's why you involve your children and your family, the whole family in our church schedule. Because you believe that there's something that is there that would get inside your heart and in the lives of your kids to make a difference. Because you understand these passions. That's why you don't laugh at the same jokes everybody laughs at. Because you have a commitment to God's word and to morality and to the things of God. And that's why you don't laugh at the same jokes everybody laughs at. That's why you love all people. That's why you care about people. That's why the disciples spilled their blood for the gospel. That's why people go to the four corners of the earth. Why? Because of these passions that are in believers and in the New Testament church. Hudson Taylor came to Cambridge University, spoke to the elite students, and he said, "Will anyone go?" And there were seven tremendous students that they call them now the Cambridge Seven. And they said, "We'll go." And they left the security of their own future there in England, and they went to China. Why? Because of the passions that they have. You know, one day I was on a retreat with some young people, and I said to the teenager, I said, "Hey, we did a little mixer. I said, we're going to do some curls." And I thought to myself, boy, I can out-curl them all. So it took me about 20 seconds to realize that wasn't going to happen. But anyway, so some of them got up there. I mean, they had some big seniors that played football, you know, and they were going like this. And I think a guy did 30. Another guy got up and did 25. Another guy. I said, "Well, this guy that got 30 is about to win." This little kid in the back, Tim Tebow. He said, "Reverend Carr, I'll try it." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 30, 40, 50, 60. He did over 100 curls in that retreat. It was a bunch of guys. We called it the Burly Man Retreat. We had a spitting contest. We had a nail driving contest. We had a wood chopping contest. And I was trying to teach them about being passionate about Jesus Christ and letting Christ be Lord. And little Timmy got up there. He was in the ninth grade, did over 100 curls. I said, "Tim, you're taking all my teaching time. Put the thing down. You win." I gave him a $5 gift card to Steak and Shake or something, you know, for winning that little thing we did. And then we watched him go on, and he came here to UF. And you know, last week they cut him in the Jaguars. Man, I tell you what. I can't believe they cut him. I would have kept him on just because of the ticket sales, man. He had the number one shirt in the NFL, for heaven's sakes. The guy's a winner. But let me tell you what is really neat about Tim. He's passionate. Yes, he's passionate about athletics. He's always been a great athlete. He was in that weight room when nobody else was in there. But is he unhappy this morning? Is he discouraged this morning? Has he gotten up and said, "Oh, woe is me, they cut me"? You know what he's doing? He's living for something bigger. He always said football was a platform. His athletics was a platform. And God is using him. Folks, you and I are not going to be, you know, I came close to being that good of an athlete, but I wasn't quite that good. But, you know, you and I are not going to be as good of an athlete. But you know what? Let me tell you something. God has put his mark on you. God is, you are gifted in ways that no one else is gifted. You take what you have been given in your hands and you lay it at the altar for Jesus Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be like William Booth. All there is of me, you have it, Lord. I've turned over the controls of my life." And see what Jesus might do with you. It's amazing how God puts a body of Christ, the church, together to be used. We need one another. We need the encouragement of one another. Some of you have been through circumstances I've not been through, and I need to go to you and say, how did you handle that? I may have been through some you haven't been through. I need to say to you, this is how I've learned to trust in the Lord. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder. What's the words? I'm going to make his praises known. That's kind of close. I like it when they get that thing wound up, man. Old Brian Barber's on them drums, man. He's cooking on that thing. And they get that thing wound up. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my God and King. Listen, there's a niche. There's a place in this world that God wants to use you. You're a part of a local body of believers. And because of that, there are some passions that we have and some purposes that we have. And as a result of it, God will allow you to touch your world and touch the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.